Satan desires to neutralize the man. How does he attempt to neutralize a Christian man? In our age, in our time, his primary weapon to neutralize a man spiritually is through pornography. But this does not have to continue. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed.
Steve Farrar has always been a warrior, straight up, a truth teller.
He was a man's man, but he was incredibly humble.
He had so much gravitas.
Speaking to over 50,000 men at a Promise Keepers event.
Authored over 20 books.
He's our point man. Steve Farrar is the point man.
Welcome to Sundays with Steve, a podcast designed to equip men with timeless scriptural wisdom. Pornography doesn't announce itself as a marriage killer. It just quietly takes what belongs to your wife. In part two of A One-Woman Man, Steve speaks plainly to every man caught in its grip, not with shame, but with a way out. You can be set free. This is how.
If there's anything our culture loves, it's absolute sexual freedom and anarchy. They love it. Even though they know the potential cost of it, it doesn't matter. They'll go ahead and pursue it, even if it costs them their lives, even if it costs them their health. They love it. They look at these Ten Commandments and they say, how strict, how narrow. That chafes against my freedom. The fact of the matter is that if these commands were to be obeyed, they would greatly increase the well-being of every person. These commands are not given to diminish our joy. These commands are not given to suppress our pleasure in life. They are given to us to show us a better way. But when it comes to this one, that's very hard to swallow. Tim Tebow got engaged this past week. Mary and I have been friends with his parents, Bob and Pam, for 45 years. Every year, we'll get a Christmas card from the Tebows. A week before Christmas, I'm sorting through mail, and there's the Tebow Christmas card. They got a bunch of kids, and they got all kinds of grandkids. That's a family picture, and I'm looking at it, and I'm just kind of scanning it, and Tim's standing over on the right side, and I stop because there's this girl, young woman, standing next to me. And I thought, who's that? I'm thinking, did they adopt her? I mean, what is the deal? And it comes out, what, 2 weeks later? Oh, okay. Why do I bring that up? I bring it up because Tim has been mocked for years for his stand on sexual immorality. And he was real clear. I'm following Christ, and I haven't had sex, and I won't have sex until I get married. I think it was when he was signed by the New York Jets that they had that large press conference. Well, you know, New York City, New York media. And they're all, you know, Tim, you know, it's like, you know, they're all yelling out questions. It's kind of chaotic. It's really noisy. There's a lot of people. And one guy yells at him, hey, Tim, is it true you're a virgin? And they all start laughing. And he smiles and he goes, yeah, it is. I believe that's what the Lord wants me to do. And I haven't had sex. And I'm not going to have sex until I get married. And it got absolutely still. And then Tim started laughing. And he says, you know what's hilarious? You guys never shut up. And I've never seen you be quiet. But he is cracking up. He's not mocking them. He just thinks it's hilarious. And he said, this is a special moment. Words to that effect. Our culture can't believe that someone, a strong young guy, could live without sex. Tim is healthy. Tim has not died prematurely. It can be done. They think it can't be done. No, it can be done. It won't kill you. Is it easy? No. Is it possible? Sure. When you talk about adultery, you first have to talk about marriage. The institution of marriage was designed by God to be the fundamental cornerstone of all human society, in all cultures, in all nations, in all chapters of history for all time. It's the fundamental building block. And I'll say it again. God gave this in order to protect marriage, the seventh commandment, Exodus 20:14 says, "You shall not commit adultery." Verse 17, which is the 10th commandment, and the last commandment says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." If you look back in Genesis 2:24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh." Marriage is man and woman, period. God holds the copyright on marriage. God invented marriage. 25, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Why? Because there was no sin. There had been no sin in the world. There was absolute innocence. It was an absolute situation of utter perfection. And then, as we read on, the serpent is going to come and he's going to lie. And here's what he always says. He always casts doubt on what God has said. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, watch this, "You will not die." That's his primary MO. He always says that you cannot trust what God's word says. Always. I don't care what situation you're facing. If you're looking at a promise of God in the scripture, he's going to put doubt in your heart. Yeah, can I really trust this promise? What if he doesn't come through this time? God loves to be trusted. He loves it. When you're in a tough marriage, and it's possible to be in a tough marriage, and everything within you wants to run and wants to leave, but did you not make a commitment? And did you not make some vows before family and friends and Almighty God? That makes it a covenant. But the culture says, that's not a problem. That's okay. Don't worry about it. No, this is serious. This is serious. When any of God's commands are broken, there are residual consequences. It's like throwing a pebble into a still pond. Jesus hits this in Matthew 5. Let's read it. "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust," the idea here is looking at a woman with lustful intent, "has already committed adultery with her in his heart." God just cuts through everything. "Well, I've never committed adultery." Yeah, but have you wanted to in your heart? Hebrews 4, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to judge between joint and marrow, soul and spirit, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight." See, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. So Jesus goes right to the heart. Now, does this mean if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, well, gosh, I've already committed the adultery, I might just as well go ahead? No. No, it's obviously not saying that. But it is saying that God is not just looking at exterior. He's not just looking at behavior. He's looking at heart and he's looking at motive. And then he says this, "If your right eye makes you stumble," he's using hyperbole here. He's using excessiveness to make a point. "Your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Yes, it is. God has set the family and the church to be governed a certain way by men who are in submission to him and his word. 1 Timothy 3, he gives requirements. He doesn't talk about their net worth. He doesn't talk about their education. He talks about their character. And one of the things that he says is that he must be the husband of one wife. Literally, that is, he must be a one-woman kind of man. That's the heart of it. The one-woman kind of man. I'm to be a one-woman kind of man with my mind. With my mind. That's where the battle rages, is in the mind, isn't it? So you see a pretty girl walking down the road, and what do? I mean, you see her, you can't avoid seeing her. And what you want to do is dwell and gaze, but you got to train yourself. There she is, pretty girl. And then you look away. Why? Because you're a one-woman kind of man. You don't want to linger. You're going to get yourself in trouble. I'm to be a one-woman kind of man with my eyes. With my eyes. Not just with my mind. Because you see, if I linger, all kinds of things are going to start happening in my mind. So I've got to learn to be a one-woman kind of man with my mind. That means I'm careful what I put into my mind. I'm careful what I watch. If you have sons or grandsons, they watch you like a hawk. They know what you believe, and they know you got a Bible with your name on it in embossed in gold. But they're going to watch you. They watch me to see what I really believe. My son John told me one time at a stoplight, some guy was walking across the crosswalk, you know, gosh, not enough of this, a lot of that. She's walking by. She gets to the other side, and I'm waiting for the light, and John says, "You know, Dad, I watch you all the time." I said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah, because I've been to your conference, and I know what you teach. I was watching you to see if you'd look at that girl, Dad." He said, "You didn't look." I said, "I'm going to be honest with you. Do I want to look?" "Yeah." "She's attractive?" "She is. She's sexy. Sure I want to look. But I got to train myself to go against my natural instincts." That's part of growing in Christ. It's not easy, but it's a discipline that has to be developed. I'm to be a one-woman kind of man with my hands. Guys get in trouble, they start touching paw on women. We got this whole thing going on now. Guys in Hollywood are being taken down. Pastors are being taken down. Why? Because they're not a one-woman man with their hands. Mind, eyes, hands, mouth. You got to be careful what you say to women. Don't make sexual innuendos. Don't make dirty jokes. You're a man of God. You belong to Christ. Let all filthy speech depart from you, but only such a word full of grace and truth. You see? You're above that. Your goal is to be clean in these areas so that if you were ever accused of sexual harassment, your coworkers would fall to the ground in hysterical laughter. Not him. He's a one-woman kind of man. Now, you do that overnight in a microwave? No, it takes a long time. And you always hit it right? No, I don't. I don't. You'll struggle with that. I'll struggle with it till I die. I'm a one-woman kind of man with my feet. Oh, this is a great movie. You got to see this movie. Oh, it's just incredible. And next thing you know, you got, you know, all kinds of crud going on, all these naked bodies and all that. I wonder what the deeper artistic meaning is here. It's porn. It's crap. Get out of there. What do you do with your feet? You flee. Flee from immorality. Don't hang around. Check it out for its deeper meaning so that you can relate to the culture. Don't put that in your mind. This is a battle. The big picture is that Satan desires to neutralize the man. He desires to neutralize the man. Now, how does he attempt to neutralize a Christian man? I want to make this statement to you. In our age, in our time, his primary weapon to neutralize a man spiritually is through pornography. Is it not? 12 years ago, this past week, Steve Jobs held up the iPhone for the first time. That's a blessing and it's a curse. I've got different translations of the Bible in my iPhone. I got biblical commentaries. If I'm stuck in an airport, I can do my work on a sermon. I can do my study. I can do Greek word studies. I can do it all on my phone. Or if I'm by myself in a hotel room and there's nobody around and I'm in Vegas and I think what happens if Vegas stays in Vegas, I can start hitting the porn after I've been to the strip clubs. Now, some will say, wait a minute, you're old school. Listen, studies show that porn doesn't lead to adultery. Well, God did a study. It's in Ezekiel. One of the prophets in the Old Testament shows an example of the relationship between looking at visual images and lusting after what one sees and then committing sinful actions. Speaking of the city of Jerusalem in a parable of a woman called Oholibah, Ezekiel says the following. So pay close attention here. This is kind of a metaphor. But she carried her whoring further. She saw men portrayed on the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion, wearing belts on their waist with flowing turbans on their head, virile, strong, masculine warriors. All of them having the appearance of officers, a likeness of Babylonians whose native land was Chaldea. So she's looking at these images. When she saw them, she lusted after them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea, and the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoring lust. And after she was defiled by them, she turned from them in disgust. There is a connection between visual images and committing immoral acts. It's cause and effect. At times, this stuff can get overwhelming because of the pervasiveness of evil that we're living in. You ever feel that way? It's just astonishing. You read headlines and it's evil after evil after evil after evil. And you can't read too much of that stuff. You got to cleanse your mind with Scripture. And you got to get your perspective back and you got to recalibrate. So there is a website, a ministry called Covenant Eyes, and they do a great job. I'll talk with them a little bit more. But they offer some pornography statistics, a whole bunch of them. 90% of teens and 96% of young adults are either encouraging, accepting, or neutral when they talk about porn with their friends. They're okay with it. 1 in 5 youth pastors and 1 in 7 senior pastors use porn on a regular basis and are currently struggling. That's more than 50,000 church leaders in the United States. 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women say they watch porn at least once a month. 51% of male students, 32% of female students first viewed porn before their teenage years. And here's the stat. Teens and young adults 13 to 24 believe not recycling is worse than viewing pornography. 68% of divorce cases involve one party meeting a new lover over the internet. You got to be careful of the internet. By the way, the internet, why would that happen? Oh, you remember your first love in high school. I wonder what she's doing. I wonder how she's getting along. And all of a sudden, hi, this is Tom. Oh, hi. Hi, this is Candy. Oh, how old are you? I'm 94. And all of a sudden, what's that? That's an escape from reality. Prolonged exposure to pornography leads to diminished trust between intimate couples. Diminished trust. Belief that promiscuity is the natural state. And lack of attraction to family and child raising. Why? Because porn is Disneyland. It's la-la. It's not real life. And the more you get into porn, the more difficulty you're going to have with sexual arousal. Because you're used to fake images. And by the way, what satisfies you today won't satisfy you in 5 years. There is a way out. There are guys in here that have been addicted to porn for years, and by the power of Christ, they've been set free. There are a lot of ministries out there for guys struggling with sexual addiction. They're led by guys who have been in sexual addiction and have been set free by the power of Christ. I'm going to give you the solution out of Scripture, and there are three parts to it. I'm going to give you three A's. The first one that is required is authenticity. Authenticity. Instead of living a lie, covering it up, I'll never do it again, Lord. I promise I'll never do it again. And what's going to happen? You're going to do it again. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There are some sins you can't fight off by yourself. Authenticity is admitting your sin. Authenticity is confessing your sin. It's being real. Read David in Psalm 51. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He covered it. And then Nathan, the prophet, calls him out. And then in Psalm 51, David's repentant. He's crying his guts out. Thomas Watson said, repentance is the vomiting of the soul. It's the dry heaves. It's not a, I'm sorry, just flippantly. It's from your gut. You're sick of what you did. It's reprehensible, those who you have harmed. And he says, ultimately, against you and you only I have sinned. And then he says, create in me a new heart, O Lord. And God does it. You say, Steve, I've confessed my sin over and over again. I'm sure you have, but I still struggle. Yeah, so you see, there's another step here. James 5:16 says this, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I've only seen one path to being freed from pornography, and that is when a guy gets so desperate and so sick of it that he goes to a trusted brother in Christ, a mature brother that he knows will keep their mouth shut and can hold the confidence, someone who is trustworthy, and to that brother, they confess. You take what's in the darkness and you bring it into the light, and you don't cover it and you don't minimize it. You lay it all out there and say, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I've done for years. You confess your sin to a brother. You say, I can't do that because he's going to reject me. He might tell somebody all that. I mean, he's going to have nothing to do with me. No, I'm going to tell you something. You go to a mature believer in Christ, they're not going to reject you because they've had their own stuff. What are they going to do? They're going to embrace you. They're going to commend you for doing something that is so hard and so difficult and being so authentic before God. They're for you. That's the first step. What's the second step? Accountability. Because what the enemy does, he isolates a Christian man. And as long as you're isolated from other believers, you're in trouble. He calls you out of a herd and he takes you down. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. You're accountable. Ask each other certain questions each week. Have you looked at any immoral material this week? Isn't no missing or out. The last question, have you just lied to me? That's great, because see, we don't want to come clean. The third step is accessibility, and this is where something like Covenant Eyes comes in. You can sign up for Covenant Eyes with your friend, your accountability partner, and at the end of each month, they will get a readout of every website you have been on. They'll get a detailed list of your history, and you'll get one of theirs each month. Can I tell you something else? Why would you erase your history? If you're walking with Christ, your wife should have the freedom to check your history anytime she wants. Your kids should have the freedom to check your history anytime they want. Through God's goodness and grace and mercy, we can grow and we can be set free. He's not against us, guys. He's for us. It's better for everyone when we're transparent and real and honest, and dealing with our stuff. Nobody in here is perfect. We're all sinners. What was it that John Newton said? The slave trader who had raped countless women, murdered slaves, thrown them over the deck into the sea for years and years, who eventually was converted and became a pastor and wrote Amazing Grace. What was it he said his whole life? I am a great sinner. But Jesus is a great Savior. Let's pray together. We thank you for this truth, Lord. This is hard stuff. The enemy loves to condemn us. And he has so much that we have done to condemn us about. But Romans 8:1, God says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a truth. How liberating. So, Father, do a work in each man's life. Let each man know the next step he needs to take in this journey to save his life, to save his family, to be used of you, and to have the joy of his salvation restored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. This podcast was produced by Men's Leadership Ministries. We'll see you next time.